There are so many things that God has in store. So many things he wants to do through stories. Isn't stories part of everyday life? I mean, this morning alone, you've already told a handful of stories. Some of you will come down front and repent for the lies you told in those stories later on. But that's what life's about. My family and I, we were blessed this past week to be able to go snow skiing in Colorado. Kind of on snow, some fake snow. But it was still downhill very fast. And so we enjoyed it. But we created stories and memories to hold on to for a lifetime. That's what we live. Jesus came and he told stories. He related things so in ways that we can see that and picture that and connect to that. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's telling them all these different things and facts and truths of who God is in this great Christological passage in Philippians chapter 2, where he's talking about a big, big God and who he is in all of creation. And he brings it back down to us to understand. And he explains it to us in a way, and I think in Philippians chapter 3, as we read here in just a moment, he's revealing to us what all of our life sums up to mean and what we ought to be living for. As a follower of Christ, we have a story to tell. I remember in football, I had a really good friend who was just as lost as could be. And we would be talking, and he's giving me a ride back to my dorm one day, and we were joking, and he said something, and I said something really smart aleck back to him. Shocker, I know. And I was being ornery, and he said, "What, do you think you're better than me because you're a Christian?" And I said, "I know I am, because I know where my eternity is. I don't have to worry about that." And we were able to joke about that, and he'd always call me his better-than friend. And he would always make fun of me, and we'd always back and forth and back and forth and had a great conversation. But as a Christian, we have a better story to tell than anybody else. I mean, think about the story as a Christian that you get to tell to people. I was dead. I mean, flatline, stone cold, dead. And I realized that I was dead, and I saw my sin, and I saw where I was, and God, who out of nowhere came and just showered me with love, and he brought me back to life. That's a story worth telling. That's a story worth sharing to the world around us. And yet so often we draw back and we put all of our confidence in things that have no meaning at all. We draw back and we tell a story that has no purpose. We tell a story that has no hope in it. And sometimes we miss all the sticky stuff and we miss all the middle stuff. That's why I love the Word of God. He hides nothing. You see the man David, who's a man after God's own heart. And anybody else that was writing the story would have covered up his sin with Bathsheba. But God tells the story because his story is still greater than the story of David. And he comes and he gives ultimate redemption in how we follow after him. And so we have this story to share and tell. And I believe Paul is showing us this in Philippians chapter 3. So would you stand as we read Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and following? He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in the glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from faith that depends on faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Father, we come to you this morning and just bow before you and just worship you for all that you are. Father, I pray that we as a church that are made up of individual lives would put no confidence in the flesh, but would base it all on the faith of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be the one that enlightens our hearts today. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at the very first verse we read in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, look out for dogs, evil doers, those that desire to pull you away and draw you away from the things of God. So often in our life, we think that there's this middle ground, this gray area. This past week, spending time in the mountains, I just think God lives there. I would if I was him. I would be in the mountains all the time. And just, I have that opportunity to get up before my kids just a little bit because they're crazy on vacation. They have no idea what it is to sleep in. And so I get up and I'm just spending time in the book of James. And he tells us that if we friend the world, we see God as the enemy. And we try to walk through this gray area, and we try to walk through this line that there's this kind of middle ground, and we miss out on the greatest story that God has for us. I think we fail to realize that there's more people out there fishing for men than just Christians. There's more. Satan and all of his enemies are out there drawing us closer to one another, drawing us closer to himself and away from God. And we think we can kind of manipulate and walk through this middle ground gray area, and we don't realize that everything in life is trying to bring us down. I'm going to try my hardest to brainwash you this morning. And you think, well, I don't want to be brainwashed, but you already have been. You've been brainwashed by society and things that you come around. And so here's how it's going to work. I'm going to tell you a short story, and if you can find the answers out, then you have not been brainwashed. You've succeeded, and you're much better off than the vast majority. But if you don't know the answer, then you have successfully been brainwashed. There was a man who left home. He turned left, and he came back home to two masked men. Why did he leave home, and who were the masked men? Does anybody know the answer? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Let me tell you again. There's a man who left home. He turned left, and on his way home, he saw two masked men. Anybody have the answer? Nobody has the answer. My youngest son has the answer. You have the answer. You have not been brainwashed. I knew you would not be brainwashed. One more time. A man left home. He turned left, and on his way home, he saw two masked men. Does anybody know the answer? Got one or two. See, what happened is you were brainwashed because in your mind, you only have one context in mind. You think home means a place that you go to bed. Home was home base. He left home base. He turned left. And on his way home, he saw the catcher and the umpire with two masks on. See, what happens is in all of society and all of life, they try to form us and put us into a context that removes the truth from what we stand on. And so often we, as Christians, we just accept the fallacy that there is no God. And we constantly live and we walk through a daily life without the story of Jesus Christ rising a dead body up to life. And we miss the point in the glory and the power of the Holy Spirit that is there to provide, to see the work of God on a daily basis. Listen, God doesn't change. God is immutable. He does not change. So the God that was with David when he defeated Goliath is the same God that's with you. But we constantly succumb to the Goliaths of our life. And we constantly are failing in misery because of all that is around us. And we're wondering, where's the power? Where's the Spirit? Why are we walking so defeated when we have the greatest story to tell this world around us? We have so much to offer. He tells us, look out for all that. Verse 4. He's talking about, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, I have more. And listen to the description he gives to us in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, not something that was normally done, but only the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Jews of Jews, the Israelites that were truly connected to their old religion. And so he was that, and he walked by faith, and his parents walked by faith. He says, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the son of Jacob, the only one that was born in the promised land. The tribe of Benjamin was the only one that didn't rebel after the death of Solomon. And so when they were exiled with Judah, they came back with Judah. And so what he's telling the people is, listen, my heritage is better than any of yours. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew, meaning my mom and my dad and my mom's dad and my parents, my grandparents and great-grandparents. They were all Hebrews. This blood, this lineage runs deep into me. And as the law goes, I was a Pharisee. Memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. Had all 613 commandments memorized to heart. As far as zeal goes, I was a persecutor of the church. So if there's anybody that can boast in the flesh, I, Paul, have the most. But I count it as rubbish. I relinquish all of it, all for the fact of knowing Christ Jesus. Let me ask you the question. What confidence do you have in your flesh? Maybe that's an archaic term that doesn't mean near as much to you today as what Paul is saying. What he says to the church is, listen, if you put any confidence at all in your flesh, in your finances, in your health, in your home, in your future, in anything that you can tangibly touch, then you are saying, I have confidence in that and not in Jesus Christ. Because we walk through life and we deal with struggles, we deal with heartache, and we come to this and we're like, well, I can handle, and we fill in the blank. Paul says, listen, if anybody could handle it, I could. He says, according to the law, in zeal and persecution, under righteousness, under the law, he says, I was blameless. He didn't say perfect, he didn't say sinless, he just said, according to the law, I was blameless. What Jesus did to the law is he flipped it on its head. What they saw as the high standard, he made it the floor. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you've looked lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery. So what they thought they achieved by being okay and not succumbing to the temptation of adultery by going and sleeping with another one, Jesus took it on the head and took it to the nth degree and said, even if you've had a lustful thought, you are guilty of the whole entire law. But according to the Old Testament, Paul says, I was blameless. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now listen, this past week, I was so excited. I was able to go snow skiing. I was able to be with time with my family. Three of my four children love snow skiing or snowboarding, and we're out there, and we're just having a great time. We get to come back, and we have meals together. We get a fellowship. We get to have all this time. I get to wake up early and look at snow-capped mountains, studying to preach today's sermon. All so that you would have something to listen to. Because I've already heard it. I didn't need it. And then yesterday happened. And God so gently just kicked me in the teeth and said, it's not a sermon until it hits you. It's not worth saying until it comes to you. Paul says, I count all things as rubbish. I count them all as loss for the sake that I may know Christ. So I leave Tuesday morning for Africa with a team, and we're leaving. And so yesterday as a family, we decided to spend family time and go out and do things together. And so we went one place and here and got ice cream. Why is that always a family activity for us? But we always get ice cream. And then we decided, hey, let's go bowling. And then we're bowling. We're in the middle of our second game. I am dominating. Finally, I am winning, beating my wife by 1 point. I was so embarrassed. And then the intercom announces, hey, if you drive a white Expedition with, and they read off the license plate, but it wasn't our license plate, but I went and checked anyway. And someone desired to have our stuff more than we desired to have it. And they shattered my wife's side window and reached in and stole her purse and all of her belongings. And I've read stories and I've heard those stories of those preachers that have had stuff like that happen and they instantly have this forgiveness for them. And I was like, I am not that preacher right now. I have nothing but anger and frustration that I'm having to make all these phone calls days before I leave the country. And I have to get a window replaced. I have to figure out how to cancel credit cards and get her new ones and all these other things that are involved. And then you lose your purse with your identity. And then she has gifts for the kids that she's writing and going to give to us. And then she has this precious bracelet that I've given to her. And I added the kids' names to it every time that she was giving birth to a child. And the last time I went in there, they said, you can't have any more kids because we can't add any more names to this bracelet. And she lost it all. And we're sitting there, and I'm studying this morning and last night, and God just constantly revealing to these things, is it worth just to know me? And in the heat of it, I'm saying no, because I had more confidence in my stuff than I did in my Jesus. How many times do you get there? How many times do you get put more confidence in your stuff? Maybe it's not stuff in tangible, but it's stuff in pride. Maybe it's stuff as in, don't want to be uncomfortable when I share the gospel with someone. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. Paul says, listen, if anybody has this confidence in the flesh, I have it more than you, and I count it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Faith means you step out in the unknown and you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's next. And so we walk through this ordeal and we're driving home in the nice balmy weather with the window down or gone, to be realistic. And we get home thinking you're going to walk into a warm house and then your heater is out. And so luckily you have a fireplace and you get all snuggled up next to it. All the while thinking of the confidence I have in stuff. And God brings this to my mind as we had already had this conversation driving to go bowling. I have a friend that's a pastor in Newcastle whose son's in a coma. I have another friend who lost children going to church. Acquaintances and people that Megan has contacted that they were turning into church and all of a sudden they're hit. And a mom and a child is lost. Another one they don't know if the father's going to make it, and a three-year-old that's standing there wondering what just happened. See, all my problems and all my confidence in the flesh are really more than anything inconveniences of a first world problem. I've never had to go without heat and electricity for any long periods of time unless I self-induced it on myself. I've never had to worry about hunger, ever. We have no idea what that looks like. I just want to know Christ. I want to walk by faith in a way that I put zero confidence in me. Now I want you to think about this. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share. That word share is fellowship. That I may have fellowship with his sufferings. That's not a churchy word. We're Baptists. Fellowship means food, right? I mean, it always means food. What did Danny say earlier in announcements? We're going to have a fellowship over food. Soup. Food. I don't know if that's a true Baptist fellowship because I don't think there'll be fried chicken. But if there was, then it would be real fellowship. But Paul says, I want to have fellowship with his sufferings. I want to know what it's like to suffer like Jesus did. And if we stopped right there, we would think, man, you're absurd. You're just an odd duck, but he doesn't. He goes to verse 11, and he said, into verse 10, it says, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, whatever God you want to throw my way, whatever you want me to experience, whatever it is, I want to know and attain the power of the resurrection from the dead. It's not a churchy term. especially in our culture, especially the culture where we're leaving and going to Africa, and the very reason why we're going to Africa and speaking to these pastors is because they're in this mentality and this theology that is pervasive in their culture that if you just name it, God's going to bless you and it's going to be easy, it's going to be great, and it's going to be comfortable. But Paul doesn't say anything about that. He says, I want to know the power that brought Jesus Christ back from the grave. Listen, we love Easter Sunday, don't we? I mean, we do a big to-do. We put on our Sunday best, our Easter best. We come out of the woodworks. We celebrate, we sing, we celebrate. Easter doesn't happen without Good Friday. It doesn't happen without Jesus' crucifixion. And what Paul is saying is, I want to experience Friday and Saturday. Jesus' body is in the grave. His blood is congealed. His body is rigor mortis. He is starting to have a stench about him. And then all of a sudden, God in his miraculous power brings back this dead Savior to life. And Paul says, that's the power that I want. I don't care about anything else in this world. I want that power and that power alone. And it requires faith. Jesus on the cross has faith in his Father. And he says in the garden, God, not my will, but yours be done. My prayer for us as a church last year and this year has not changed one iota. My prayer is that we would make much of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. That we would do everything dependent upon faith. And if Jesus doesn't show up, it falls flat on its face. It just remains buried in the grave. That we would walk in such a way that we could tell the good story of Jesus Christ. Listen, there are things happening in the church, and it's that snowball effect that it seems small and you don't really understand how it connects, but when we have people going out and doing the work, they're impacting the kingdom, and we're just going to celebrate. The God who defeated Goliath is the God that is alive and well today. And he desires for his name to be glorified. Starting when I get back in February, we're going to begin the study of the book of Acts. And it's going to take us roughly 2 to 2.5 years to walk through all the stories in Acts. And the outline that is there for us to hear and to hold on to is Acts 1:8, when it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so you have the first six books of the first six chapters of Acts is the actions of the Holy Spirit through the church in Jerusalem. Verses 6+ through end of chapter 9 is the acts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the church, power of God through the church in Judea and Samaria. And then chapter 11 and following is the acts of the Holy Spirit at work through the uttermost parts of the world. Now look at that verse again. Think of that verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You know what the Holy Spirit cares about? One thing. To glorify God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters to the Holy Spirit. You sit there and pray, God, I want to be able to read my Bible more. And the Holy Spirit says, I don't care. I know he's kinder than that. He's nicer than that. But he says, that's not what I'm concerned about. But if you say, God, I want to glorify God through Jesus Christ by studying the Word of God, that I'll be faithful in all of it. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do so. But so often we want the Holy Spirit's power to do what is confidence in the flesh, in the flesh alone, and not dependent on faith. And so my prayer is we continue to walk through the stories of life with one another. As we engage in Christian community, as we engage in Christian living on a daily basis with one another, that we would see the power of the Holy Spirit that defeated Goliath, that parted the Red Seas, that brought marriages back together that were on the brink of divorce, and they were leaving one another. But because of the ministry of individuals coming by and the power of the Spirit at work in their life, have brought back a marriage that represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those that the gospel is being brought to those that have no health insurance, they come just for free health care, but we get to pray with them. We get to give them a meal and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. to children and youth and adults and senior adults that need to hear about Jesus Christ today, that we as the church would make very much about Jesus and very little about self, that he would continue to increase in every bit of our lives as we decrease. I pray that as a church, that we are celebrating the story of Jesus Christ reaching this community into the uttermost parts of the world through our faithfulness.